Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to look here at the fruit of the Spirit again. And I believe a very applicable verse today. Galatians chapter 5. And let's also go to Psalm 86. Okay, Galatians 5, Psalm 86. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit here for a while and how the Lord, the Holy Ghost that lives inside every believer, wants to produce these characteristics, these aspects of God in our life. It is His will, and it's up to us to let Him do that. The Bible warns us that we can quench the Spirit, that we can resist the Holy Ghost, and that we can grieve the Holy Ghost. And so certainly we don't want to be doing that to the Lord that lives within us. And so if you're saved this morning, God wants to produce His characteristics in your life. He's given you the Holy Ghost to make that possible. And through the power of the Spirit is how that's going to happen. And so we have to yield to Him and walk in the Spirit. But it's also a blessing as we study these things. It's a blessing to be able to see the characteristics of God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Galatians 5 and verse 22, you know the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and the next one is long-suffering. Long-suffering. I don't know about you, but I'm really glad God's a long-suffering God. I'm glad that He puts up with us way more than we deserve. And He puts up, I'll just say it this way, He puts up with this world way more than the world deserves. He is a patient God, He is a loving God, and He is a long-suffering God. And because of His long-suffering, you and I can be saved and alive today. Really and truly, when we commit our first sin, we deserve to die and go straight to hell. That's the reality of it. But because of the long-suffering of God and the love of God, He has allowed us to live and to hear the gospel. And those of us that are saved, we believe the gospel, amen. We were born again. And now we have a home in heaven awaiting us one day. And whatever it is that happens upon this earth, I could really care less because my eternity is sealed. I'm going to be with Jesus. Amen. And you'll be there. If you're saved, you'll be there too. And it's a lot of it's attributed to the long suffering of God. I wish our country, I wish this world would understand today that they're still alive, they're still breathing because of the long-suffering of God. When you got up this morning and you were breathing normally and you had a measure of health and you could get out of bed and get a shower and get dressed and come to the church parking lot, we were able to do this morning because of the long-suffering of God and the goodness of God. And so thus we forget that, we're going to study this morning, the long-suffering of God, but of course keeping with the fruit of the Spirit. And this study, this will be long-suffering on display, the official title of the message, okay? Long-suffering on display. So Psalm 86, the Bible says this, Psalm chapter 86 and verse 14. The Bible says, Psalm 86, 14, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. That is America today. America is not looking to God, they're looking to the government. America is not looking to God, they're looking to some social program to try to get us out of this. And they're looking to the medical industry. And I praise God for the medical industry. I'm not down on that at all. But if we come out of this thing for any good at all, it's going to be because of God's goodness to us. It's going to be because of God's long suffering. And here David, he's writing and he says, you know, he says, the proud haven't set you before Him, God. And boy, that's America. I hope our country will turn back to Him before it's too late. Verse 15, the Bible says, but Thou, O Lord, and we read this when we were studying the book of Jude on compassion, but Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. Amen. Praise the name for that. And gracious. Praise His name for that. But here's the other characteristic. Long-suffering. And plenteous in mercy and truth. Not only is God the source of compassion, not only is He full of compassion, full of grace, plenteous in mercy and truth, all of that is great and that's wonderful about God, but really it would mean nothing to you and I if He wasn't long-suffering. The fact that He puts up with us and puts up with this world in hopes that we will turn our hearts back to Him, in hopes that we will love Him as we ought to, in hopes that we will live a life pleasing to Him. And He's got all that grace and all that mercy and all that truth and all that compassion is just ready for us. It's waiting for us. if we will turn back to Him, and in His long suffering and in His patience, He is hopeful and prayerful that we will in fact turn our hearts back to Him. Now God, the Bible says here, He is full of long suffering. I'm glad about that, aren't you? He's full of long suffering. But you got to understand this, God's long suffering is not indefinite. In fact, I fully believe this with all my heart. We're going through, as a country, what we're going through today because, in a measure, God's long suffering has come to an end point, in a measure. Now, not all of it's gone. We understand that because the Great Tribulation period is when His wrath is poured out. And with that, I think we could probably say His long suffering in this dispensation has come to an end by then. But today, we're seeing just a little bit, a little taste of what happens when God removes His protective hand from a country, when God removes His protective hand of blessing from a people, and we see it in a very, very acute way today, how frail we are and how frail our bodies are, and this system of what we live in America is so challenged and it's so fragile. And God's just trying to remind us, hey, you need Me. You need Me, and I'm long-suffering, and I'm willing to help you, but you've got to turn back to Me. And so we pray our country will do that. All right, I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you want the definition for long-suffering, it's very simply this: long endurance. Long endurance. And we could say it this way, it's also patience with offense. Patience with offense. If you think about what God sees from the throne of heaven every day, every hour of every day on this earth, there is so much wickedness, there is so much evil, there is so much sin. It is a marvel that He doesn't just blow the whole thing apart right now. And we're going to go back over to Genesis 6 here in a moment. Do you remember the wickedness that was going on in Genesis 6 and how God said that He was fed up with mankind, that all mankind had corrupted its way on the earth, and He's going to destroy it all. But there's one guy that found grace, and that was Noah. And, you know, a lot of times we go to the first mention in the Bible of a word, and if you do that with long-suffering, this is sort of an interesting point here, if you do that with long-suffering, it's Exodus 34. But God showed His long-suffering to mankind way before Exodus 34. And in fact, it was really one of the best examples is with Noah's Ark. Now, I think God showed great long-suffering with Adam and Eve in the garden. He could have killed them on the spot right there and started over, and He'd have been right and just and holy to do that, but He didn't. He was long-suffering with them. He was long-suffering with Cain. You say, well, you know, how long was it between the time that He killed Abel and the time that God cursed him? I don't know, but a second was too long, really and truly. For God to put up with him and to have the conversation with him and give him a chance to repent. And really, that's where God's long-suffering comes into play for mankind. And I'm sort of getting ahead of myself here, but the purpose of God's long-suffering is to give men and women on the face of the earth a space to repent. It gives them a chance to get right with God, to get their sins forgiven. And so we never need to take that for granted. So long endurance and patience with an offense. And men and women every day live an offensive life before a holy and righteous God, and He puts up with it in hopes that they will in fact repent of their sin and turn to God and be born again. Now here in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says this, 1 Peter chapter 3, and my pages are going to run all over the place here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says this, 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, remember about taking offense? If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And I've made reference to this in previous messages on the radio, that right now is a prime opportunity in this world for you and I as born-again Christians. It is a prime opportunity for us to show the goodness of God to a world that's lost and freaked out in fear. Okay? It's an opportunity for us to show them God is good, and the way that's going to happen, I've told you this, the context of verse 15, which we love to quote all the time, but the context of verse 15 is suffering. So yes, America's in a mess. Yes, we've got a problem in our country today. But boy, what a time for Christians to shine the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let your light so shine. Verse 16. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil. I might even say this morning, while this is wonderful, getting together in the parking lot, in a lot of ways, this is a suffering for the church. And the church didn't do anything wrong, necessarily. It's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now I want you to start paying attention to these verses, okay? Verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once, now watch this, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. And specifically, God says, here's where my long-suffering showed up, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Okay, now, I want you to hold your place there in 1 Peter. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Hold your place there in 1 Peter. Genesis chapter 6 this morning. God showed his long-suffering to mankind while Noah, and I got to be careful because for some reason I want to say while Moses was building the ark, and if I say that, somebody turn their bright lights on or something, okay? But God was long-suffering to mankind in the days of Noah while Noah was preparing the ark. And it's amazing to see this, all right? Genesis chapter 6. If you look at the verse previous, chapter 5, verse 32. Genesis 5, 32, the Bible says, and Noah was 500 years old, okay? And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All right, now, verse 1 of chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children of them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Does that sound like America today? It absolutely does, whether you toot the horn or not. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it says there, verse 9, about the generations of God. It says, Noah was a just man, and if you look, and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You know what that means? It's sort of a side note here. That means it's possible for you and I to walk with God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That means it's possible for you and I to exhibit the characteristics of the Holy Ghost of God when all the rest of the world is crumbling around us. Because Noah did it. And if it was that bad in Noah's day that God looked down here and he said, I can just find one guy. Noah's the only guy I can find. I'm going to extend grace to him because he has a relationship with me. He's walking with me. He loves me. And I'm going to save him and his family. But the rest of this earth, all the other inhabitants of this earth are going to die. Well, you talk about some swift judgment from God. But now watch. I want you to see this. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then God comes down through here, and he begins telling Noah about the ark that he wants him to build. And he gives him instructions for the ark. If you'll skip down to chapter 6, verse 22. 6:22. The Bible says, thus did Noah. Noah doesn't ask God a question. He doesn't say, Lord, are you sure about this? He doesn't think, Lord, what's the news media going to say? He goes right to building that ark of gopher wood. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And then you look there, chapter 7, look at verse 6. The Bible says, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Now, I'm not a very good math major, but if he's 600 there, and back in chapter 5, verse 32, he's 500 years old, that's 100 years. And I'm not going to get into an argument this morning of whether it was 100 or 120 years, however long it was. The bottom line is this, referencing 1 Peter chapter 3, God said his long suffering was exhibited to earth during those years that Moses built the ark. It was at least 100 years, maybe as long as 120 years. That's some long suffering, would you say? God made his mind up at the start of chapter 6, I'm going to destroy this place, I'm going to destroy all the inhabitants, but one man found grace, and while Noah was building that ark, God stayed his judgment from this earth, God stayed his wrath being poured out upon this earth, and you know what Noah did during all that time? If you'll look at chapter 7, verse 11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, the same day the fountains of the great were deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and actually I want you to go to 2 Peter 2. God tells us what Noah was doing. Yeah, he was building an ark, but the Lord says something very particular about Noah. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says that God spared not the old world, so his long suffering came to an end, but saved Noah, the eighth person, now look, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah, God said he's a righteous man. God said he's a just man. He walked with God. He found grace in God's sight because of his love for God and his obedience and heart toward God. And the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I don't know that Noah stood on the steps outside of his church building and preached while the ark was being built. I don't know that Noah had certain times that he went into the marketplace, whatever city it was, and preached righteousness unto them, the righteousness of God. I don't know what it was. It could have just been as simple as Noah building that ark day by day for 100 years and somebody walking by and saying, Noah, what are you doing? And he says, God's going to destroy this earth. God's going to destroy you. God's angry with you. God is mad at your sin, and he's fed up with it. He's been long-suffering this long, and he's going to pour out his judgment upon this earth, and he told me to build this ark. That's preaching righteousness. You know what we're doing today? We're preaching righteousness. You know what God said? He said, I'm going to pour out my wrath on this earth. There's going to be 7 years of great tribulation. And he's told us to be the watchmen. He's told the church to be the preachers of the gospel. And you know what we're doing? We're preaching the righteousness of God to a world that could frankly care less. And we're saying, listen, God has made a way for you to escape the upcoming judgment, the impending judgment of God. Right now, God's being long-suffering. Right now, God's being patient with you. But one day, friend, His wrath's going to pour out on this earth, and those of you who are not saved are going to perish for all of eternity. We're in the same ballpark as Noah. And the Bible says that the coming of the Son of Man shall be as it was in the days of Noah. People marrying and giving in marriage and just going about daily life. Well, God's long-suffering is something to be talked about. It's something to be appreciated. He put up with a wicked world for 100 more years, gave them space to repent, if you will, and nobody repented. In fact, we don't even know, I don't want to get into too much speculation this morning for sake of time, but we don't even know about Noah's family. His wife could have been a God-hater for all we know. His kids could have been wicked rebels for all we know. But God allowed them to be saved because they were in Noah's house. And so Noah builds this ark, right? And they go in and God shuts the door and here comes the judgment of God. Okay? So God's long-suffering was shown in the days of Noah. God held off His judgment and destruction until the ark was finished. But there was a day when God's long-suffering ran out in that situation. And there'll be a day when God's long-suffering runs out with this generation. And until then, you and I are to be the preachers of righteousness, warning every person we come into contact with of the coming wrath of God. Now, let's go back to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's get the picture here. This is, you know, Noah's Ark is a beautiful picture of New Testament salvation. It really is. 1 Peter chapter 3, and if you look here at verse 20, the Bible says this, 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And God gives you a very clear parenthetical statement here, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So water baptism does nothing to save a person. It's an answer of a good conscience toward God and a public testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in your heart and in your life. Nothing to do with salvation. All right, our friends at the Church of Christ, we hope they get saved. We really do. But as long as they're trusting that water baptism, they're going to go straight to hell when they die. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done that the Lord saved us, but it's according to His mercy. Amen. It's nothing that we've done. It's all that Jesus has done. But here the Bible says, look at verse 21 again. Let's read it. And I want to take that parenthetical statement out, just not because I think it ought to be out of the Bible. I'm not correcting the Bible. But I want you to read the thought that God has here without interruption. Okay, verse 21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. What a great thing that our Savior arose from the grave. Amen? He's alive today. And friend, you can trust Him. If you're listening to this and you're not saved, you can trust Him today because He's alive. Muhammad's dead. Buddha's dead. All the other little g gods are dead today. But you can go straight to Jesus Christ and be born again and saved from your sins. The Bible says here that we're saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And verse 22 says, who has gone up into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, being made subject unto Him. Now, let's get the like figure. You remember Noah's Ark. Everybody in this parking lot and probably listening to me on the radio is familiar with the story of Noah's Ark. And the Bible says here, the like figure, verse 21, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, if you'll recall, some time ago we did a study on the baptisms in the Bible. And there's a very important baptism for the believer. It's not the water baptism so much. It's the saving baptism of the Holy Ghost of God. Hold your finger there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you've been born again, you've been baptized by the Holy Ghost of God, not into water, but into the body of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says, for as by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Excuse me. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So, the question, are you saved by baptism? You got to ask the question, which baptism? We are not saved by water baptism. That is a picture and a public testimony of what God's done in our heart. We're buried in the likeness of His death. We're raised in the likeness of His resurrection to walk in newness of life. It's a testimony that God's done a change in our heart. We've been born again. But the moment that a person, the moment that you and I repented of our sins and trusted Jesus as our Savior, the very second we were born again, the Holy Ghost of God baptized us, which means to put into He baptized us into the body of Jesus Christ. We were put into the body of Christ. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 that we're saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if I'm in Christ, I'm alive because He's alive. Amen? And that's the baptism that saves. Now, what did Noah and his family, what happened to them? They got baptized too. You say they didn't get wet in the water. Exactly. They got put into the ark, did they not? God said, go in there, and God shut the door on that ark, and Noah didn't come out of that ark until God said, come out of it. That's a beautiful picture of our New Testament salvation, our eternal security of the believer. When we get put into the body of Christ, we ain't coming out of that. Amen? And here's the other thing you got to understand. Noah, his family, they got put into that ark. That ark was a saving vessel that bore them above all the destruction that was on this earth. That's an amazing thing because the water is what destroyed this earth, but the water is in fact what saved Noah and his family. Just like God's going to destroy this earth one day and every ungodly sinner in it. But now listen, if you're on His side, if you're part of His family, He'll bring you out above all that destruction. It's a beautiful picture of the rapture, knowing that ark getting lifted above all that water and everything that was left down there below Him was just destruction and torment, death. Friend, today, are you in Jesus Christ? Have you been saved and born again? Are you in Christ and the fact that when He executes judgment upon this earth, are you going to be born ahead of it through the rapture of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Is that going to be you? You're going to be on the front end of that thing going to heaven when all that other stuff's going on down here? I hope so. The only way you'll get there is to be in Christ. Amen. The only way you'll get there is to be baptized into the Holy by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. So we see God held off His judgment the day of Noah to give people a space to repent. And that is, in fact, the purpose of God's long-suffering. If you'll look over at Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, the purpose of God's long-suffering is to give men and women space to repent. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says this, Revelation 2:18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. He says, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience. There you go, there's a church that's somewhat long-suffering. And thy works, the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now listen, we're not going to get into all the prophecy of this too much this morning, but there is the strange woman, the great whore over here later in Revelation chapter 17, 18, I believe it is, and God executes judgment upon her. This is spiritual fornication God's talking about here. It's spiritually going against God. And here He says there's a church that suffered Jezebel, that strange, whorish woman, to pull away spiritually the hearts of those that were born again and to seduce them, the Bible says, to commit spiritual fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Verse 21. Now you'd think, listen, a holy, righteous God, that does not please Him. Someone that is leading the blasphemous charge in this world is the enemy of God. But look what He says. Even the Jezebel, look what He says. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. God is so good. He is so long-suffering. He even gives this wicked woman, this wicked spiritual thing, space to repent. And look what it says. And she repented not. You know, that's probably one of the saddest things that we experience on this earth as we witness to folks and we try to tell them about the gospel. And friend, if you're listening over the radio this morning or you're here in the parking lot and you're not saved, it not only breaks our heart that you have not yet repented of your sins, but it's breaking God's heart. That's the whole reason. If you're lost today, if you've never been born again, you are dead in trespasses and sins. If that's you today, if you've broken God's law and never been born again, forgiven of those sins, God is long-suffering with you today for the pure purpose, the sole purpose, that you might get saved today. That's the whole reason He's letting you live. Because He does not want to cast you into hell. He wants to save your soul. But just like Jezebel, and just like all those people back there in Noah's day, for 120 years, God let them hear the message of righteousness. God let them see a man that was obeying Him and loving Him and doing what God told him to do. God let them see that for 100 years, and nobody else got their heart right with God. And God said, okay, that's it. Here comes my judgment. And there was no way that it was going to be stayed. Okay, so listen, here you and I are today, and if you've never been born again, I want you to understand God is letting you live today because He wants you to be saved. I'm going to say this to you. Do you know that God would rather have Adolf Hitler in heaven than in hell? Somebody toot the horn right there. Listen, we get so judgmental, we get so wrapped up in our self-righteousness. Do you understand? God would rather have Adolf Hitler been born again than to have to cast him into hell. And I know people listen to this but think, man, that's crazy. No, Jesus Christ died for all sin, did He not? He died for every sinner upon the face of the earth at every time, and He wants them to be saved. Okay? So let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And the Bible says this in verse 1. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Amen? God's judgment's righteous, it's holy, it's true. There's nothing wrong with God's judgment. And it says, according to truth, against them which commit such things, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now look there at verse 3 again. Verse 4. Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and, what's it say? His long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Oh, that people in this world would understand they are alive today because God wants them and hopes that wants them to and hopes that they will repent of their sins. That's the whole reason they're alive today. That's the only way anybody can ever bring God pleasure and glory is to be born again, because in our sins, there's no pleasure for God. In our sinful state, there's no pleasure for God. Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That ought to sober us up. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Right now, the Lord told us here, He said His long-suffering and His goodness is put forward in order to lead men unto repentance. You know the verse, 2 Peter chapter 3 again. One of the verses that we get quoted on Promises Night when we do that. 2 Peter chapter 3. And the first part of that chapter is discussing the return of Christ. It's returning. It's discussing the fact that He is coming back as He said He would. And it says in verse 5, it says, for this they are willingly ignorant of, and by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now look, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's coming back, amen. He said He would. He's coming back. As some men count slackness, but is, what is it? Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's long-suffering is shown and poured out upon this earth in the hopes that men and women everywhere will repent of their sin and turn to God for the salvation of their soul. You say, well, I don't know about this repentance thing. Well, Paul said over in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, that we're to preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people today trying to write repentance out of salvation, and to do so is to write salvation out of salvation. Repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. It's one side of the salvation coin. We talk about it out of Romans or Acts 20, 21, that you've got repentance and faith. It's the same. There are two sides of the same coin. Without repentance, you'll not be saved. Without faith, you'll not be saved. You have to have both of them. Amen? So Paul said we ought to preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself preached in Acts 13, verse 3 and 5. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, become one of my favorite verses. Peter said, repent ye and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Amen. Luke chapter 24, 47, Jesus, when He gave the great commission to the disciples, He said, go and preach repentance and remission of sins in My name among all nations, because all men need to repent. Amen. The Bible says in Acts 17, 30, that God commandeth all men everywhere to, guess what? Repent. That's what the Lord wants this earth to do. That's what the Lord wants every man and every woman on the face of this earth to do, is to repent of their sins and trust Jesus as their Savior. And He's saying, I'm going to be long-suffering with you for a time. I'm going to be long-suffering and give you a space to repent, give you a chance to hear the gospel, give you a chance to hear the preaching of righteousness so that you might repent and be born again, because I don't want to throw you into hell. I don't want to cast you into outer darkness, but I'll do it if you don't repent. What a serious message from our Lord today. He is long-suffering. Praise His name for that. But one day that long-suffering is going to run out, friend. One day His wrath is going to get poured out upon this earth. And just like in Noah's day, when Noah's family went in that ark and God sealed the door, that sealed the fate of everybody outside that ark. And one day the church is getting raptured out of here. Even, Lord, it'd be great right now. We're leaving this place. We're getting out of here before the judgment of God gets poured out on this earth. And for many, it'll be too late. I'm not saying all, because there are some people that get saved during the tribulation period. But now listen, for most that are on the earth, when that happens and God takes the church out of here, the Bible says that they'll be damned because they believe not the truth. What a serious judgment from God coming upon this earth one day. Friend, if you're under the sound of my voice and you've never been born again, God has been long-suffering and given you today. This is the day the Lord hath made, and He wants you to repent and be saved forever. Don't put it off another day. His long-suffering may run out tomorrow. Don't put it off another hour. His long-suffering may run out before I finish this message. But friend, God's been long-suffering to this world in the hopes that they'll repent and be saved. Now, that really was to everyone but the church. But if you're saved and born again today, the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. God expects you and I to be long-suffering with this world just as He is. That's a big statement, isn't it? God expects those of His children who are truly born again, He expects you and I to exhibit the same long-suffering to everybody around us that God exhibits to them. I don't know about you, I'm really glad that the Lord showed me some long-suffering. It ought to be easy for me to show the same to others. Listen. What was God's attitude about that long-suffering? His attitude about the long-suffering was that folks might repent of their sins and be saved. So what's the attitude of our long-suffering? That folks might repent of their sins and be saved. Guys, we've got to learn to put up with some stuff in hopes that might turn the heart of that hard person to to Jesus Christ. Not to us, but to Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in the few moments we have left here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible says this about the born-again Christian. It says that we have a ministry. And God tells us that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation back up there in chapter 5. And that we're to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And that we are to help folks see that they've sinned against the holy and righteous God and they're condemned already. And to show them the way to be born again. That's our ministry. That's what He's asked us to do. But chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, if you look there in verse 1, we then, as workers together with Him, that ought to bless your heart. God hadn't sent you out to do this work of reconciliation by yourself under your own power. He gave you the Holy Ghost and He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a blessing. Amen. And He says, we beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, for He saith, I have heard thee. Now watch. Now listen, friend, again, if you're not saved, I want you to listen to these words. I have heard thee in a time accepted, in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now, not tomorrow, not later today, not in a year or so, now is the accepted time. Behold, now, not tomorrow, now is the day of salvation. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things. All right, this is written to the church, it's written to you, believer. In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. I don't know about you, I want to be approved of God as one of His faithful ministers. That is my heart's desire. All right, so what follows then are ways in which we can be approved as the ministers of God. Now, I won't read them all, but I want you to read down until we hit the Word. It says, in much patience. Well, that's probably number one, right? Patience is long-suffering. They're kissing cousins, if you will. Okay? So God expects the accepted, approved minister of reconciliation to be patient. We ought to know this. This ought to be easy for us. Listen, most of us have shared the gospel and preached the gospel to somebody multiple times, and they never got saved. You know what God says to you and I? He says, keep doing it. Keep doing it with the right heart. Keep doing it with the right attitude. Keep doing it with the love of God in your heart and long-suffering toward those people with patience. Don't stop. If you think about this. You're witnessing to somebody, you're trying to help somebody spiritually, and they hate you, and they cuss you, and they don't want to be around you. Think about this now. If you stop, that might be their last chance. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm going to get ahead of myself just a little bit here for sake of time. Now listen, you remember Saul? Saul of Tarsus? The man that persecuted the church, that hauled people off to prison, that killed them, stood there and held the coats of the men that stoned Stephen to death outside of Jerusalem. You remember that guy? You know what Saul turned into? He turned into Paul, didn't he? Paul the Apostle, used greatly and mightily for the glory of Jesus Christ. Do you know why Saul became Paul? It was because of the long-suffering of God. And whoever the Saul is in your life, whoever it is that's persecuting you and hates God and blaspheming God, whoever it is in your life, listen, that Saul can become a Paul, but your long-suffering can't run out. My long-suffering can't run out. When they lash out of us at his friend, listen, you can't just get a bitter heart toward them and say, well, God, just send them on to hell then, Lord, because the Lord says, that's not what I want for them. I want them to repent. I want them to be saved. Oh, friend, that we would have the characteristics of God and the heart of God in this matter and exhibit this long-suffering of God. Put it on display in our lives. Look here, he says, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, verse 4, in much patience, in afflictions. Right there it is. It's what we read over in 2 Peter. In necessities, in distresses, in stripes. Nobody here has been beaten because of your faith. Nobody here has been publicly whipped and flogged because of your faith. In imprisonments, nobody's gone to jail for your faith yet. In tumult, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Now look, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering. You say, Pastor, I can't do it. I've tried to be nice to these people. I've tried to give them the gospel, and every time I do, it gets worse and worse and worse. Keep reading. By, what's the word? Kindness, And then you say, there's no way I've got the power to do this. Okay, great. By the Holy Ghost. He'll give you the power to do it. He wants to produce that fruit in your life. You say, there's no way I can be long-suffering to those people. Good. Give up and give it to God. He'll help you be long-suffering. Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right, Ephesians 4. Talking about long-suffering on display. God's put His long-suffering on display, has He not? Now it's up to you and I to do it. It's up to you and I as His children to mimic that. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Here's how you walk worthy: with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering. Now, chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians can be applied to the lost. We're going to go a step further now. As I've said before, it's easy to show these fruits of the Spirit to those that are lost. Or I should say it this way, it's easier to show it to them than it is to church members that are off base. It's easier to display the fruit of the Spirit to those that need to be born again than it is to your church family when they don't act the way they should. But God says this, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, look what it says, forbearing, this is a church epistle, forbearing one another in love. Look, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit as you're called and hope you're calling. So God says, look, Christian, not only do I want you to show some long suffering to those people that you're witnessing to that hate your guts because you're doing it to them. He said, I want you to show some long suffering to that brother or sister that you don't really get along with. Now, I hope the coronavirus debacle draws and knits the heart of this church together tighter and closer than it's ever been. Sometimes absence makes the heart grow fonder, and that's my prayer for this church. I don't want us to get out of the habit of coming to church. I don't want us to get fond of other things and other people in this world other than your church family. I want our church family to grow together and knit together through this. And you know what it's going to take? It's going to take some long-suffering. It's going to take some forbearance. It's going to take some endeavoring to keep the bond and the unity of the Spirit. Look over at Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Long-suffering on display in the Christian's life, not just to the lost, but to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, there it is, long-suffering, and just like Ephesians said, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Has Christ been long-suffering with you? We ought, praise the Lord, be long-suffering with each other. I mean, we're family, right? We're in the part of the family of God together. We ought to love each other. Boy, you ought to miss being together in a church house. And, you know, it was nice to sing some hymns this morning, but it ain't nothing compared to that congregational singing in that church house. It's nice to be here and to see everybody's faces and to lay eyes upon you and to come by and talk to you 6 feet away, government, if you're listening. Okay? But it's nice to do that, but boy, it sure doesn't compare to being in that church building, being able to hug each other and shake hands and stand and have a close conversation with each other. And I tell you, boy, there's some suffering going on, and we got to be long-suffering with each other. You know what this world, I can't remember who I was talking to yesterday. We were talking about this. You know what? When trouble comes in people's lives, either they turn hard against God or it softens their heart toward God. And every one of us in this parking lot and that are members of this church, we need to let these disturbances, these situations that are uncomfortable, turn our hearts soft toward God and not get hard toward Him and certainly not get hard toward each other. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. A very familiar passage here on the qualifications of a pastor. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering. Isn't that interesting? God showed Paul some long-suffering, and then Paul said, I've been long-suffering. That's the way it's supposed to work. Once Paul got filled with the Holy Ghost of God, he let the Holy Ghost produce the fruit in his life that was required. Look there at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Look at verse 1. I charge thee therefore, 2 Timothy 4, 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Pastor, what are we going to do? The coronavirus has kept us from having church. We're going to preach the word. Pastor, what are we going to do? We can't go out and do the things that we used to do as a church. We're going to continue to preach the word because that's the only hope this world has. God said, preach. He said, you got to send a preacher. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they go except to be sent? And how shall they believe unless they hear? And I got the order of all that mixed up. But you know where I'm at over there in Romans, okay? It says this, preach the word. Be instant in season. That's when it's comfortable. Out of season. That's today. This is weird. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I appreciate those of you who have told me that you've been praying for me as I've been praying for you. I appreciate that more than you know. That encourages my heart. That just gives me an extra shot in my step. These are difficult, weird days. But you know, my orders from God haven't changed. I'm still to preach the word. I'm still to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And I'm to do it with all long-suffering. That means I don't get fed up with people that don't listen. That means I don't get a bad attitude when things don't go my way. I'm to continue long-suffering just like God. The heart of the pastor is to be the heart of God, and the heart of the people is to be the heart of God. And if we all have that same heart, and we're all long-suffering with one another, then God will get some glory out of this thing. I'll remind you, as I said before, Saul's become Paul's. I want you to think about today as you go home and enjoy some lunch with your family. I want you to think about who it is in your life that you've begun to lose some patience with. Parents, it might be a child you've lost some patience with. Husband, it might be the wife. Wife, it might be the husband. It might be a co-worker. It might be a family member. It might be a distant cousin. It might be somebody that you've tried to influence for Jesus Christ and for His glory, and they shut you down, and they're ugly and mean to you, and they want nothing to do with you. Don't get bitter. Don't get hard. Stay soft toward Him. Stay soft toward God. Don't let your long-suffering run out. His long-suffering hasn't run out yet. It'll stay right there in place until He says, okay, that's enough. And then there won't be a thing you and I can do to change it. But while His long-suffering is still being extended to this earth, let you and I be diligent, amen, to carry out the ministry He's given us to do with all patience and all long-suffering. I'll say this, we'll be done this morning. You and I, we fail to exhibit long-suffering when we forget how long-suffering God's been with us. We fail to exhibit long-suffering to others when we forget how long-suffering God's been with us. And I'm sure glad He's been long-suffering with me, aren't you? Amen. All right. We're going to be dismissed here after we sing this song. Sing one more song. You know the song, okay? And I think it's just good in the face of all that's going on today that we sing this and tell the Lord that we love Him, and whatever it is that comes down the pipe, we're going to stay faithful to Him. And whatever it is that He decides to do with our lives, and we're glad about that, and we're satisfied with that. And this is the song, It Is Well With My Soul. And so we're going to sing this here. Y'all sing out in your cars there, and then we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer, okay? Here we go. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with saith my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Now pay attention to these words on this third song. If it's you, sing it out. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And all God's people said, amen. Let the coronavirus do what it will. I've got heaven to look forward to. Amen. And what a day that'll be when my Jesus I shall see. I shall look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me into heaven. Amen. What a day, glorious day that'll be. Looking forward to that day. All right, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Remember now, 6 o'clock tonight, be back on the radio. And looking forward to that time again around the Word. We won't have the drive-in tonight. We may do that later as this thing extends out, but at least tonight we're not going to. And then Wednesday night at 7, be back on the radio. We won't have the drive-in Wednesday night either. And so I trust you stay home, stay with your family, and stay safe. Amen. Sanitize, wash, be clean. Somebody said cleanliness is next to godliness, and you know we kind of chuckle at that a little bit and say, oh, it's not in the Bible, but you know, God's a clean God. Man, he's a proper God. He's a decent God. And so it wouldn't hurt us a bit to be that way. Be careful out there, okay? And every chance you get, man, give out the gospel. Tell somebody how good God's been to you. Tell them about His long suffering. Amen. And I trust that you'll have a good afternoon. All right. Well, I love you, church. Man, it's so good to see so many of you. I haven't seen you in a couple of weeks. So good to see you. And we'll be right back here next Sunday morning, okay? Rain or shine, rain or shine. We'll be right back here. And we'll see how the parking goes then. We'll try to jumble you up some so you don't get in the habit of parking in the same spot. Amen. But anyway, it's good to see all of you. And I love you. I really do. I love you from the bottom of my heart. I love you. And I appreciate you. Keep praying for me. I'll keep praying for you. And the Lord will get us through this thing. All right. But let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we sure love you. Thank you for a beautiful day. Lord, thank you for the good weather to be out here in the open air and having church service. Lord, it just proves, Father, that
We don't have to be in that building to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we don't have to be in a certain place to have fellowship with you. And we can do it in our car. We can do it at the house. We can do it wherever. But you have told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is. And even more so as we see the day approaching. And boy, Lord, we see the day approaching when you're going to come back. And so thank you for this opportunity to assemble together. Lord, it's been good to see our church family. And we look forward to the day that we can get back together in close fellowship, Lord, and just enjoy one another and enjoy your goodness of you in our lives. Lord, we thank you for your long suffering. Thank you for being patient with us and being kind to us and gentle, as we're going to see tonight. And I pray that you'd help us to exhibit those same characteristics to a lost and dying world. Help us to exhibit those same characteristics to our church family. And Lord, I pray that our lives would glorify you. And Lord, today, you said in your word that you were pleased by the foolishness of preaching. And Lord, I can't think of many things that are more foolish than standing out here on the sidewalk preaching to a bunch of people in cars. And it sure feels odd and strange, Lord, but we trust that you were pleased by it today. And that, Lord, somebody has heard the truth today and they choose to be saved, choose to accept your gift of salvation while your long-suffering is being extended to them. We thank you, Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being a good God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.